Have you noticed how often we refer to people in connection with their occupation? It starts right off in childhood with children's programs like Fireman Sam or Postman Pat or Bob the Builder. And it's a common feature on TV programs like Dad's Army. Do you remember Corporal Jones was known as Jones the Butcher? And on quiz shows, contestants identify themselves like this. You know, I'm Maureen, I'm 45, and I'm a sales assistant from Hemel Hempstead. Or I'm George, and I'm 52, and I'm a teacher from London. So much of our identity is wrapped up in the job that we do. And we had some work done in our house recently, and although I know the last name of the person carrying out the work, I tended to just refer to him as John the Builder. Now, most people probably don't mind being identified with their occupation, because Brenda the nurse or Dave the electrician sounds okay, doesn't it? It's not a bad way to be remembered. Unless, of course, you have a less than desirable occupation. Not too many people want to be known as Ian the taxman. And bankers and politicians don't have a good press either, do they? And I doubt that the character that the writer of Hebrews introduces to us next in Hebrews 11 would really want to be known by her occupation either. Hebrews 11 and verse 31. Hebrews 11 and verse 31 says, by faith, the prostitute, Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. That's interesting, isn't it? The Bible and all of us who have heard her name identify her with her occupation. She's not simply Rahab. She's Rahab the prostitute. How would you like to be stuck with that title for the rest of your life? Even now, thousands of years after her death, we still refer to her as Rahab the prostitute. But even though Rahab was a prostitute, she was a madam, she was a lady of the night, incredibly we find her name recorded here among those Old Testament examples of faith. So what's it all about? What is our writer intending to show us through using her as an example? Let's go back to the Old Testament account. Let's see if we can identify some lessons of faith. Joshua chapter 2. As we know, Israel stood on the verge of the promised land. Moses had died, and Israel had spent 40 years in the wilderness after their exodus from Egypt. It's now time for them to enter the promised land. Joshua is now the leader of God's people, leading them in to the land that God had given to them. Let's pick up the story in verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go and look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So Joshua sent two men out on a reconnaissance mission. They were to spy out the land and to return to him. And I find it interesting that Joshua sent only two men. You recall that Moses had sent 12 men out to spy the land 40 years earlier. 10 returned with a negative report and only 2 gave a positive report, Joshua and Caleb. Did Joshua think, well, I only need to send 2 men of the same ilk as me and Caleb to search out the land and to return with a positive, faith-filled message? So Joshua, the commander-in-chief, was using every precaution that a skillful general would use to succeed in the invasion into Canaan. These spies were to assess whether or not Jericho was a formidable city, whether it could be taken. Now, some people look at that and say, well, that was a sign of Joshua's unbelief. God had already told him that the city is going to be taken. So why send the spies in the first place? But I hope you don't think or live in that way. God has promised us victory. But I hope we're not just sitting back in our spiritual easy chair, waiting for things to happen, leaving it all to God to do. He expects us to prepare for battle. He expects us to be ready for the fights that we're going to have to face spiritually, even though our victory is assured. Although Joshua didn't realize it, God had him send these men in there not only to relay information back about Jericho, but to ensure the salvation of Rahab and her family. Well, these men would have had to swim across the Jordan, probably at night, approach the fortified city of Jericho, get inside the gate, and find a place to lodge so that they could assess the situation. Let's continue in verse 1. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Now, some translations of the chapter have as a footnote that the word prostitute could mean innkeeper. And some people, like Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, have identified Rahab simply as an innkeeper. But you know, that blunts the force of the text. You see, verse 1 refers to Rahab as a zanar, which is the Hebrew word for prostitute. And again, in the New Testament, Rahab is called a porne, which is the Greek word for prostitute. So Rahab was a prostitute. Her house was a house of ill repute, where travelers would often lodge. Okay, let's continue the story. Joshua chapter 2, verse 2. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the man came to me, but I didn't know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up onto the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did at Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death, our lives for your lives." The men assured her, "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house where she lived was part of the city wall. Now she said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." And the men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother and your brothers and all of your family into your house. If anyone goes outside of the house into the street, his blood will be on his own head, and we will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, that we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. This then is the story of Rahab standing against the world of Canaan, making lonely and incredibly courageous decisions which could well have cost her her life and the life of her family. And she was doing so because somehow she had learned about the one true God and trusted in him. And many of you might find yourselves in a lonely place, maybe in your own home, or maybe in school, or in uni, or your place of work. Maybe you're in a minority as a believer. Maybe you feel the whole world is against you. Courageous decisions are called for constantly in our Christian life. And loneliness may be a regular experience for some of us. So please be encouraged by this story of Rahab. Just look at her situation for a moment. She was a Gentile. And Gentiles, as Paul explained in Ephesians, were excluded from citizenship in Israel. She was a foreigner to the covenants of promise, without hope because she was without God in the world. And she wasn't just a Gentile, she was an Amorite. And among the people of Canaan, they are singled out because they seem to take evil to a new extreme. They even sacrificed children as a part of their depraved religious practices. And as we've seen, she was a prostitute, a member of the oldest profession. Now Rahab is living in the city of Jericho. It's a walled, fortified city. And the threat from the Israelites becomes clearer and clearer. And as it does so, Jericho becomes even more heavily defended. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1. Joshua 6 and verse 1 says, "Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in." Now Rahab had an important decision to make. Am I going to put my trust in this city with this king and its army and all of its fortifications, or am I going to put my trust in the God that I've heard of? After all, it would have been very easy for her to think that the city is her best hope. Surely sticking together is going to be our best chance of survival against the Israelites. You see, Jericho, of course, was all that Rahab knew. Its people, its practices, that's what she was familiar with. And who was this God that she was beginning to hear about? What would it mean for her to trust him, to pin her future on him, to throw her lot in with the people of God rather than her own people? And you know, decisions like that are called for by every single person who wants to be a Christian, for everyone who wants to be a follower of Jesus. Will we trust in the apparent strength of man and his institutions and his organizations? Or will we place our trust in God? Do we retreat to the apparent security of what we know, of what is familiar, what is safe? Or do we step out for God? Have a look at Psalm chapter 20. Psalm 20. This psalm sets before us the king preparing to march, and his men are grouped around him with all of their standards, all of their flags ready to march. The massed armies, it seems, speak the opening verses of this psalm to the king. Psalm 20, beginning in verse 1. They say, "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all of your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all of your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious. We will lift up our banners in the name of our God, and may the Lord grant all your requests." And then in the psalm, the single voice is heard, probably that of the king in response. Verse 6. "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven. with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. And then all of the people are heard again in verse 9. O Lord, save the king. Answer us when we call. It's a stirring example of first a people and then their king pledging their trust in God alone. Not in their chariots, not in their horses, not in their cities, but in the name of the Lord their God. And that's what we must do. So which way will Rahab go? Trust in the city or the God of Israel? Will she trust her people, the familiar, the culture, the practices? Or will she step out into something that's largely unknown and certainly untried for her? I wonder what you would have done in that situation. I wonder what you'd do when you continually face that situation in your Christian walk. After all, how much did Rahab really know about God? I mean, she had no Bible. She didn't go to church week after week. But she had heard stories. Joshua 2 and verse 10. She says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. Verse 11, when we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven, above and on earth below. This lady had heard stories, and they must have had a particular significance for her. When God sent the Israelites to take Zion, this was his promise. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 25. Deuteronomy 2 and verse 25. This very day, I will begin to put the terror and fear of you on all nations under heaven. They will hear reports of you. And they will tremble and be in anguish because of you. And what did Rahab say to the spies? Joshua 2 and verse 11. When we heard of it, our hearts melted. And everyone's courage failed because of you. You see, this was a calculated, strategic display of the majesty of God. And Rahab had heard all about it. When they defeated Og, they took all of his cities, 60 of them. And they were all fortified, they all had high walls, they had gates and bars, and yet one after one they fell. And Rahab had heard what this God had done, and she believed in him as a result. And it's amazing that many in Israel had not only heard what God had done, they had seen it. They had seen the acts of God, and yet they were full of unbelief, and full of murmuring and griping and moaning. You know, this is quite a remarkable act of faith from the most unlikely of women. What about us? We have heard what the Lord God has done for us in Jesus. We have seen him intervene in our world through the coming of Jesus, through his death and his resurrection and his ascension. Do we believe it? Or are we too filled with murmuring and disbelief? I don't want to get into too much speculation, but I wonder how Rahab had heard these stories. Was it from her customers that had come into her house? See, what we possibly have here is an immoral pagan woman going about her business of prostitution, and in the process she hears about the one true God. And she begins to think to herself, well, this is no local Canaanite God, this is the one God of heaven and earth. And she begins to place her trust in him. Do you know what this means? If an immoral pagan woman, part of a particularly nasty group of evil Canaanites, could come and place their trust in the one true God, then we actually don't need to despair about anybody. And we need never despair about ourselves. I wonder if there's someone you're despairing about right now. Is there someone that you've been praying for years, and they haven't come to faith? Do you despair about yourself? About who you are? About what you've done in the past? Well, the story of Rahab is an amazing testimony of the truth that no one is beyond the reach and the mercy of God. No one. Everyone is included in the grace of God. Every single person, whoever they are, whatever they've done. You see, God's grace can transform anyone as we place our trust and faith in Him. God had been working in Rahab's heart as she heard of Him. True faith was being birthed in her, and now God sends His messengers to Jericho to confirm her faith and to physically save her. How will God show His mercy? Well, Rahab's house was on the wall, and it seems that everything came tumbling down except her house. Joshua 6 and verse 22. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." There's a note in the Archaeological Study Bible, and it informs us that German excavations on the northern section of the Jericho site between 1907 and 1909 uncovered a portion of the lower city wall that didn't fall, as it had done everywhere else. This is what it says. "A still standing section rose as high as 2.5 meters, with houses built against it, still intact. A second wall at the crest of the embankment revealed that these particular houses were situated between the upper and lower city walls and were thus in the city wall." This is the amazing, merciful intervention of God towards one Gentile Amorite woman with an immoral history who trusted Him. But as we read Rahab's story, we see the stream of mercy toward her doesn't stop there. The transformation is not yet complete. You might imagine, with her heritage and background, the best that she could hope for, having been saved from the attack on Jericho, was some kind of second-class existence among the people of God. Something a bit like the Gibeonites, who were allowed to live among the Israelites as woodcutters and water carriers for the rest of the community. But not at all. Rahab marries an Israelite, and their son, Boaz, marries Ruth, the Moabitess. And their son, Obed, is the father of Jesse, who is the father of King David. And so this Gentile, this Amorite, this prostitute, becomes an ancestor of the greatest king of Israel. And more than that, she becomes the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone used and abused by men, no doubt who had struggled all of her life with self-worth and her identity, has had her whole life, her whole future, transformed by the mercy and the grace of God. You know, you may be a casualty of this yourself. You may have been abused. You may have struggled with your self-worth. Well, Rahab's testimony is that faith in God can make you whole. It may be a long journey to wholeness, but you can begin that journey by trusting in God. I mean, just keep this picture in mind. A Gentile Amorite prostitute who is now the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the mercy of God that he can reach into the darkest, most helpless, hopeless corners of our life. As a prostitute living on the wall of Jericho, Rahab could never imagine in her wildest dreams that we would be talking about her thousands of years later, speaking on how she became a key role in the very purposes of God, indeed in the salvation that we all enjoy. But one day God's mission came knocking on her door and she was available. Just like the song we sang earlier, are we wholly available to God? And her willingness to be available to God involved great courage and great faith. You see, are we willing to be available to God in whatever he has planned in our lives? When he comes knocking on our door, are we prepared to answer that call? See, if you lack the courage, or if you lack the faith, ask God for it. He is a God of kindness, a God of mercy. He will give it to us. And please let it sink in that at this point of opportunity, her past life doesn't disqualify her. She does the right thing, and God takes her up in his arms and uses her. You know, so often when it comes to serving God, there's a couple of responses that often come to our mind. Two responses that are actually inspired, and I think actively encouraged by Satan. They're actually Satan's lies that Corin was speaking about in the sermonette. The first is, well, what do I have to offer? And the second one is, I've blown it big time. What I've done in my life means that's it. I can never be useful again. And as a result, Satan keeps so much gifting and so much experience in God's people unused and underdeveloped because of those two things. But the story of Rahab testifies to the fact that nobody is beyond the grace and mercy of God. And it shows that God will use the most unlikely of people to serve his purposes. In the second chapter of the book of James, the apostle is writing about true faith always resulting in works. It's the Bible reading we had earlier. We are saved by faith and not by works, lest anyone should boast, as the apostle Paul shows. But saving faith always leads on to good works, as evidence, as proof of the salvation that we have freely obtained in Christ's saving work. And James gives us two examples to support his case. The first one is no surprise to us at all, because it's Abraham, the father of the faithful, who was ready to sacrifice his own son if God had asked him to. But the second example, well, that's a bit of a surprise. James 2. And verse 25. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. You see, our faith must always lead on to something. In the whole list of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, only two women are mentioned, and one of them is Rahab. And you know, one of the truly great things about Rahab and her active, live faith that is so important was that she was concerned not just for her own salvation, but she was concerned for those of her loved ones. Did you see that in the story? Joshua 2. And verse 9. Rahab said to the spies, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, what you did to Og and the two kings of the Amorites and the east of the Jordan who you destroyed. And when we heard of it, our hearts melted. Verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all who belong to them, that you will save them from death. You know, Rahab could have said, oh, this is great. I know you're going to take Jericho. And I don't want to die. I'm going to put that scarlet thread out of my window when the judgment comes and the city falls, and I'm going to be all right. I'm going to be kept safe and sound. But you know, she didn't say that. She said, look, I've got a father and a mother, brothers and sisters. I've got friends. I've got the relations that all belong to them. I want them to be saved. So I want them to come into my house and be safe. You see, how about us? We may be a Christian. We may be safe from whatever is going to come on this earth in the future. We've been saved by the blood of Christ. But how does that fact play out in our lives? Do we think, well, I'm all right, Jack. I'm saved. When judgment comes to this earth, I'll be safe and sound. Or are we concerned about our family and our friends and indeed all people who have not yet come to faith in Christ? And do we earnestly desire then to come into God's house and be safe? We ought to. If we have the same concern and the same compassion that Rahab had, we ought to be so concerned about our loved ones that we want to bring them into the shelter of salvation. We all want to tell them that there is a scarlet cord of salvation that is still hanging from the window. It seems to be no accident that the last words recorded by Rahab were in response to the spies' request not to tell anyone about this planned attack. Joshua 2 and verse 21. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. To the Israelite spies who made the bargain that they would protect her if she didn't betray them, Rahab said, let it be as you say. You know, that sounds an awful lot like the words that Mary would say to the angel Gabriel when he announced that she would be have conceived in her womb the Son of God. Luke chapter 1 and verse 38 says this. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. You see, she made herself available for the work of God in her life. And that's what Rahab did, in spite of who she was. And that, making ourselves available for the work that God wants to do in our lives, shows that our faith is alive and is not dead. We stand ready to do whatever God wants to do in our life, and we actively submit to the lead of the Holy Spirit. You see, God is able to use whatever seems to be our deepest wounds, our biggest blunders, our deepest hurts, our most outstandingly shocking sins, and transform them to be our most effective service for Him. What we have done doesn't need to sideline us from the future that God has for us. Our past sin is no obstacle to God's redemption and to God's victory. What He wants us to do is to trust Him, to be available for Him. Yes, our brokenness, our sinfulness, our actions and our suffering can be ways the world defines us. You know, Rahab the prostitute. But those very labels of our past can be the testimony of what God has done in our life, the transformation that has taken place. Just think of it. We still speak of Rahab the prostitute. Yet it was the label of her sin that makes the victory of God in her life all the more remarkable. She had been redeemed, defined by her faith, her bravery, and her motherhood. You know, we speak of doubting Thomas, don't we? We still talk about him as doubting Thomas. And yet Thomas made the most striking declaration of faith in the entire Bible, when he declared Jesus, my Lord and my God. You know, if Rahab and Thomas had not been transformed, we wouldn't remember them at all. After all, prostitutes and doubters are not uncommon. But Rahab was transformed, and God used Rahab's sin and brokenness to make her able to see through the false hopes of the city around her. He used it to bring her into an encounter with the Israelite spies. He used it to bring her to join herself in faith to the one true God and to serve his mission by protecting his people. And so today, she is held up for us as a paragon of faith. And so too, we can go to the places in our past that demands to define us, and discover that when we look to the one true God, when we place our faith in him, guess what? He gives us a completely new identity in Christ. And more than that, he uses what we have been for his purposes in rescuing this world. God can take a Rahab and restore her dignity completely and make her thoroughly useful for his purposes. And you know, God can do that for you, and he can do that for me. The story of Rahab is of a God who can take a Gentile Amorite prostitute and make her an ancestor of his son. Whatever your background, whatever you may have done, God can take you and make you a child of his. So let's hang on to that scarlet cord, and let's put our faith completely in the finished work of Christ, and pray that others will come and take hold of that cord as well. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your table now, we thank you that everyone can come. All the vagabonds can approach your table. Whatever our past, whatever it is we've done, we receive grace from you. We thank you that the blood of Jesus covers everything, and that through faith in his sacrifice we become transformed into your people to do your will. Thank you for the sacrifice of your son, for all that he went through on our behalf, that he took all of our sin so that we have all of his righteousness. And thank you for this simple meal that you have given us to remind us of what took place, his broken body and his shed blood for us. Thank you for this table. Thank you for all that it means to us. And as we take these elements together, help us to reflect on what a transformation has taken place because of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.